Discipleship Series, and to spend time talking about giving thanks. And I want to talk about Thanksgiving and palm trees. You may not know that Thanksgiving and palm trees go together, but by the time we get done this morning, you will. On Thanksgiving Day, there was a family seated around the dinner table. They were all gathered, all looking at the food, and the parents wanted each of the children to share what they were thankful for. So they went around, and each of the children's prayers were appropriate in length. They were sweet prayers, and they came up to the five-year-old. The five-year-old started praying, and he started. He was looking at that big, juicy, golden brown turkey in the middle of the table, and he's like, "Dear Lord, thank you for the turkey in the middle of this table. And thank you, Lord, for my mom who made it, spent all afternoon cooking it. And thank you, Lord, for my dad who went to the store and bought it. And thank you for the grocer who put it on the shelf. And thank you for the cashier who helped my dad check it out. And Lord, thank you for the truck driver who took that turkey from wherever it was processed to the dining table. Thank you for the factory workers who processed that turkey. Thank you for the farmer who fed that turkey and raised it. And thank you for the farmer who made the feed that made it so fat. Lord, thank you for all." He just went on and on, everything from the conception of that turkey all the way till it reached the table. And he looked up, he said, "Did I thank everybody?" And his older brother said, "Well, you left God out." And the little boy said, "Well, I was getting to him." Throughout our nation's history, from George Washington to Abraham Lincoln, even to this day, there have been many Thanksgiving proclamations and celebrations. And all the early celebrations had one thing in common. Their thanksgiving was directed towards God. Despite some very hard times, people acknowledged that God was their creator and provider. And all good things ultimately come from Him. And it is in that spirit that we gather today to worship His holy name. It's why you'll gather on Thursday. And it gives us reason to give thanks every day of the year. To give thanks is to give thanks to someone. To give thanks to someone. A recognition that there's somebody to give thanks to. That's what worship is. We come to worship because we know there's somebody to give praise to give thanks to somebody, to give our allegiance to. And that person is Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. Psalm 92 is a helpful reminder of the reason that we come to worship. The title given to Psalm 92 is a song for the Sabbath. There was a time when this psalm was used and sung and read weekly in Jewish synagogues. The major theme in the psalm is that as the people of God, we should be people of praise. There's people who don't see God for who He is. The psalmist calls those the wicked, and their end is destruction. But the people of God, the righteous, will be blessed both now and forever. Psalm is the only one in the book of Psalms that has the title, a Sabbath psalm. It was clearly used on Sabbath by the Hebrew people as they gathered for worship, a good reminder of who God is and how He's worthy of our praise, whether it be on Thanksgiving Day, on a Sunday, or any day of the year. So let's take a look. Psalm 92, we're going to start with verses 1 through 5. A song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp and the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord? Your thoughts are very deep. Verses 1 through 5 show us that it is good to praise the Lord. It is good to praise the Lord. The instruction of the psalm lays the groundwork for the main idea. It is good and fitting and right to praise God. The praise of God should be a delight and not a duty. The rest of the psalm will flesh this out and why it's true. We should praise Him for His character. We see that in verse 2. The psalmist points to the character of God as a reason for praise, specifically His steadfast love and faithfulness. Verse 2 also shows us we should praise Him continually, morning and at night. We used to do this literally on the Sabbath. We would have worship service in the morning, and we'd have worship service at night. But it's not just a Sunday thing. We should do that daily. That we talked about over the last couple of weeks, having your quiet time in the morning, why it's important to do that in the morning, so we can give thanks to Him, put on our God glasses, look for opportunities to serve Him, to be obedient, to have the attitude that He has. But it's also appropriate in the evening to look back over the day and see how He's been faithful in all that we did and all that we experienced, and give thanks for that. So even though we don't have Sunday night service anymore, that doesn't mean that in the evenings we should not give thanks and praise to Him. Verse 4 says we should praise Him for His works. The psalmist praises God for the works of His hands, or creation. Verse 4 also shows us we should praise Him with joy and gladness. In verse 4, the psalmist tells us his motivation. He says, "For Thou, O Lord, has made me glad." The worship of the psalmist is an overflow of joy and gladness given back to God. Worship is not a drudgery. It's a delight. It's something we should look forward to doing. I certainly missed that as a kid. Before I was saved, certainly as a young kid, I used to pull out the bulletin and I'd be like, "All right, parents, make me come to worship service. I have to sit through this. I got an hour before I'll be free again, before we can go to lunch." So I would take out that bulletin, and as we went through every element of worship, I'd put a tick mark. Aha! I'm that much closer to getting the end of worship. And it would go real well till the pastor got up. And then suddenly everything came to a screeching halt. It went by real quick as we were singing the songs, the announcements, the welcome, the offertory. But when that pastor got up, it's just the way it was. But I was missing the point. I now see that I lacked the joy which the psalmist displays here. True worship comes from joy and gladness that God has placed in our hearts. We should praise Him corporately with singing and instruments. He mentions the lute, the harp, the lyre, three different worship instruments used in worship. The psalmist, who was surely a musician, reminds us that our singing is often enhanced when it's accompanied by musical instruments. Did you know there's a few denominations out there, as they read the scriptures, I don't know how, but they read the scriptures and they think that there should not be instruments in our worship. And so they sing a cappella, no piano, nothing. Clearly the psalmist is celebrating the instruments in worship. And so we should as well. I believe when we use different instruments, it's yet another way to express praise to God.
That's right.
A different creative way. That's why we've settled on blended worship here at Flint Hill. I know some of you love the hymns. I know some of you love the praise songs. And this is kind of what we've fallen into. But I'll tell you one reason that I felt it was important for us to maintain blended worship. Because when we use blended worship, we allow as many different people as possible to use their gifts and their talents, no matter what instrument they might play, to praise God. And God is glorified through that. When somebody has the skill to play the guitar, we want them to be able to use that in worship. When somebody plays the drums or the cajon, we want them to be able to use that, because it's yet another creative way to express praise to God. If somebody plays the violin or the harp, we want them to be able to use that. We had a harpist here for a while, didn't we? And that was a beautiful, different expression of praise to God. And because of that, God was more glorified. But it also says to use our voices. Our voices are instruments. And God created each of your instruments differently. Some have a little bit of a harder time finding the tune, but that's fine. That is the instrument God gave you, and He wants you to play it. He wants you to sing at the top of your lungs. And when we sing together, those who sing well and those who don't sing so well, when we come together, we create an orchestra of instruments giving praise and glory that are each unique and bring Him glory. I've been loving it last couple times in worship. At the last end of each of the songs, we've sang it a cappella. And you could hear your voices loud and clear. It was a beautiful thing. It gives more glory and honor, praise when we sing at the top of our lungs. The opening of the psalm reveals the heart of a man who knows God, who's eager to praise Him. As others who know God, who have been given eyes to see His character and His works, we should be people of praise, both personally and corporately. Let's keep reading. Verses 6 through 11. A stupid man cannot know. A fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, and they are doomed to destruction forever. But You, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold Your enemies, O Lord, for behold Your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. Verses 6 through 11 show us that the wicked do not acknowledge the Lord. The wicked do not acknowledge the Lord. While the psalmist sees God rightly, he makes it clear that there are some who are without understanding. He calls them fools in regard to God, and as a result, reject Him. The word senseless in verse 6 is a descriptive term used of animals. You see, animals and men are made differently. Men and women, created in the image of God, have the ability to recognize that there is a God and have relationship to Him and worship Him. So what he's saying is the man who cannot understand God's works and give Him praise and bring Him glory and be thankful to Him is beastly and brutish. The man who will not praise God for His works and His worth is really no better than a cow out in the field. Interestingly enough, those who are senseless and brutish are inclined to accuse Christians of being irrational, to being delusional. What is the intellectual sophistication of our age saying? That Christians somehow have just disengaged their brains in order to worship God. They're under some grand illusion. No. The whole reason God gave us our intellect, the brains we have, our ability to reason and to think, is to identify that there is a God. There is a God to be thankful for, and He's worthy of our praise and our understanding. Those who reject that are no better than animals in the field. In verse 7, we see that those that don't acknowledge the Lord are like grass that sprouts up for a short time but does not last long. Kind of like my grass down here in South Carolina in my yard. There is too much clay in the ground here, and it does not receive enough rain for my grass to flourish. I never had an issue with this up north. I don't understand. Grass is just supposed to grow and grow, and you just cut it. You don't have to do anything extra to it, but no. Not here in South Carolina. You got to aerate it every year. I have to have a company come out and treat my yard at least every other year, or else I get bare spots or the weeds just take over like crazy. Grass is only temporary. That's what the Scripture says, those that reject God are like grass that comes and withers away. The pinnacle of the psalm is found in verse 8. Look at it. It's different than all the other verses in Psalm 92. All the others have at least two lines, but verse 8 only has one line. It's at the very center of the psalm. It tells you that's the main point of the psalm. It's the most important line of the psalm. What does it say? But you, O Lord, are on high forever. This is a statement not only central to the message of the psalm, it is positioned at the center of the psalm. It falls exactly in the middle. It is the main point. God is the highest. There is none above him. He deserves our praises. So we continue to read verses 9 through 11. We see that while the wicked may enjoy a measure of happiness and success in their life, their end is destruction. All those who oppose God will be punished forever. They're like grass that does not last. The psalmist contrasts the eternal punishment of the wicked with the eternal reign of God. There's a subtle reminder that this is a psalm of praise. While we may oppose God now, while people might oppose God now, in this day and time, in the end, God will vindicate his name and rule over every single person forever. As the people of God, we might be tempted to look at the world around us, see the prosperity of those who are wicked, those who reject God, and we might look at them with envy or frustration. But here we have a reminder of what is to come. The wicked will not stand, and God will reign forever, and we will reign with him. Let's finish it out. Verses 12 through 15. The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. We can give thanks because the righteous are blessed. The righteous are blessed. The psalmist uses a lot of imagery to convey the point that God will give us strength, stability, and longevity to those who are his. While the wicked are described as grass, the righteous are described as palm trees. While the wicked are described as grass that fades, the righteous are strong trees that will remain. Verse 13 says they're planted in the house of the Lord. In Israel, those who are wealthy enough to have large houses would build their houses with a courtyard in the center. And in the courtyard was where it was basically their living room. And they would plant palm trees that would live there, and they would be protected. And they would grow strong and provide shade for those living in the house. They would produce fruit for those living in the house. The palm trees were a blessing to those that lived there. Look what it says in verse 13. The righteous, those that give praise to God, are planted in the house of the Lord. What a blessing to be considered, if we're in right relationship with God, if we give praise to him, that we are palm trees planted in the house of the Lord. It says they bear fruit for a long time. They're evergreen and full of sap. They stand tall and point to the Lord. It's important to point to the Lord. It's a blessing to point to the Lord. I remember as a child, us people up north, you may not be able to relate to this, people who grew up in South Carolina or North Carolina, but us Yankees, when we wanted to go to Florida, it took a long time to get there. We discovered that Georgia's only existence is there to punish those from the north wanting to go to Florida. It just took forever. It's just a boring state to drive through. It takes forever to get through. And I remember as kids, we would look and we would wait. It would just take forever. We had to drive forever. It seemed like we would never get to Florida, never get to our destination, never get to where we were vacationing, never get to where we were going to have a great time. Whether it be Disney or the beach or whatever it might be. But we would be on the lookout. On the lookout for palm trees. Because when we saw palm trees, we knew we were close. So sometime when we're in Georgia, hours and hours and hours and hours in Georgia, we'd be on the lookout for palm trees. And when we saw our first palm tree, we'd rejoice. We're close. We're close to our destination. We're close to having fun. We're close to the beach. We're close to Walt Disney World. We're close. So it is the same with the righteous. For those who love and give praise to the Lord, they are a symbol of goodness. They're a symbol of one who is righteous, who deserves praise. So, my friends, be a palm tree. Be one who causes others to rejoice. Be one who stands tall in your faith. Be one who produces fruit. Be the one that stands evergreen and stands pointing to our Lord and Savior. Be a palm tree. Psalm then ends just as it began, with praise of God. He is right and good and strong. As we live in this world, it can be so easy to see things through a narrow lens. We're often tempted to lose hope or lack passion for God. But this psalm should serve as a source of clarity. It's a reminder of who God is and of the hope that we have for those who know Him. We have been given sight to see God rightly, and we know that in the end He will reign. This clarity should lead us to praise, a praise that cannot be contained, kind of like one woman in the Scottish Presbyterian congregation. If you know anything about the Presbyterian, they're called the Frozen Chosen. They don't like to express themselves in worship too much. Usually it's very liturgical. Usually they got the worship stoles, and everything's very formal, very quiet, and there's great power in that, but there's not a lot of enjoyment. There's not a lot of passion that's expressed in worship. One pastor, he was trying to toe the line and be very reserved. Even as he preached, he tried to stand still, tried to not raise his voice too much, let the Word of God proclaim itself on its own. I can understand that. But so he was trying to do that, but there was one woman, one lady, a single mom in his congregation, who just couldn't help herself. She would just call out, "Hallelujah!" And he'd be like, "Praise the Lord!" And he'd be like, "Ew!" And he would just cringe every time. And after about 3 weeks of that, he's just like, he had a plan. He didn't want to stifle her faith, but he just needed her help as he tried to make worship the way he felt worship should be. So he went up to her, and he knew that she was poor, their children, and knew that she was in need of some good blankets for the winter season. So he said, "If you will stay quiet during worship, if you will refrain from saying hallelujah or praise the Lord, I will give you 2 thick wool blankets for your family." She's like, "I need those blankets." So she committed that she would do that. And for several weeks in worship, she bit her tongue as the pastor preached the good news. She did everything she can. She sat on her hands. She did everything she could to not cry out and give praise and worship. Till one Sunday, a guest preacher came, and he was on fire, and he was excited about proclaiming the Word of God, and it just struck her heart. And she just bit her lip all she could, but she just at one point could not do it anymore. And she was trying to hold back. She wanted those blankets for her children. And finally, about 2/3 through the sermon, she stood up and at the top of her lungs said, "Blankets or no blankets? Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!"
That's right.
Amen. May we not be wet blankets over our praise for the Lord. Blankets or no blankets? Hallelujah. May our worship not be contained. May no blanket squash our praise of our Father. May we worship Him out of the joy that He provides. May we not be like grass that withers away, but may we praise the Lord like palm trees do. This Thanksgiving, as you sit around your table, As you sit with your family, point people to Christ. Point people to what you're thankful for. When you give thanks for what you're thankful for, say who it is that provided those blessings. Proclaim it to your family. Proclaim it to your friends. Proclaim it to your workers. Be a palm tree. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that we have so much to be thankful for. I thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. May we be palm trees pointing people to you. When people see us, may they raise their hands and say, yes, there's blessing in the world. There's a God who loves us. And I see it in them. I see Christ in their lives. I've heard it from them. They've proclaimed the goodness of Christ and our Heavenly Father. May you help us to be palm trees, not only this week, not only on Thursday, but all year round. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to sing a song of thanksgiving. I'm going to invite you to sing. Sing loud. Use your instrument that God has given you to praise Him. If you're here today, you don't have a love relationship with Jesus Christ, I would invite you to start that relationship. I would love to pray with you and help you on your journey. Because when we walk in relationship with God, we walk in thanksgiving and blessings. If you're here today and you don't have a church home, we would love for you to make Flint Hill your home so we can give praise to Him together as a church family. Christian, how can you be a palm tree? We stand. Think about those things.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Sing it again. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son.
Just the two words.
Give thanks.
Together through this final chorus.
thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free.
Let's sing the chorus one more time.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich